Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome back. It is Monday, August the 10th, 2020, and I am delighted to be with you this morning. Oh, I see my counter is rolling there, so we must be rolling too. Good morning again, and welcome to you on this bright and beautiful Monday morning. I hope that everybody had an excellent weekend, and I hope that you had an even better Lord's Day yesterday. I hope that you were in church somewhere, if at all possible. I understand that with the pandemic thing going around, that it is not safe for some people to be in worship, and that is between you and the Lord. But if you were not able to attend a worship service in person, I hope that you participated in some way, shape, or form in someone's worship service. I would remind you that we have one at 9 o'clock that is live streaming on here, and we would absolutely love to have those of you that are here on the weekdays join us on the weekends for that. And again, that's Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, but nevertheless, again, I hope that that is a regular part of your life. I've got an idea for a church sign that I found online that said the biggest danger in missing church is that soon you won't be missing church. You get how that is there? Okay, missing versus missing. So, it's a very important thing. Now, today we continue on in our study on the book of Judges. I hope that you've enjoyed the book of Judges with me. It's been a fascinating study on the person of God, seeing who God is, how God does things, what God does. That's a powerful realization to see God interact with all of these different people and all of these different circumstances. And as I said when we started the book of Judges, it's called the book of Judges for obvious reasons, right? Because it details all of these that God raised up to deliver Israel. However, it's really God who is on display here. This isn't about the military prowess of generals. It's not about the faithfulness of other judges. It's not about cunning. It's not about any of those things. The main character of the book of Judges is God himself. And he is revealing himself to us today. Well, originally, he's revealing his character to the Israelites of long ago. And by extension, in his word, because his word is for his people, he is revealing himself to us. We figure out what God is like through his interactions in the book of Judges. Now, to that end, let's review a little bit, and then we will dig into where we are today. Last week, we met Gideon for the first time, and we saw this interesting interchange between Gideon and God, though Gideon didn't know he was dealing with the angel of the Lord at the time. We find out at the beginning of chapter 6 that again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites, okay? This is this paradigm, this thing that happens with Israel, where they turn away from the Lord, and then God sends an oppressor, then they cry out to the Lord, and God sends a judge, and the judge delivers Israel, and everything seems to be okay. And then Israel sins against the Lord again, and round and round and round she goes, and that's what we are seeing right here with Gideon. But where is Gideon when we find him? Well, we find out that Gideon is actually, though the angel of the Lord calls him a mighty warrior in verse 12, Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. He's hiding. Why? Well, we find out earlier than this that the Midianites and the Amalekites and others are coming into Israel. They're absolutely ransacking the place. They're taking everything they can get, decimating Israel, and then they're leaving. So I suppose what Gideon reasons is if he hides in the wine press, he can thresh out the wheat and then he doesn't have to worry about it. So we just don't get that deep in the passage. But the Lord comes to Gideon and says that the Lord is with you. Now, is it that Gideon doesn't necessarily believe him? We don't really know. It could be that Gideon just doesn't know who he's dealing with. And so he asked this stranger to wait. So remember we read last week, Gideon went and prepared a goat and unleavened bread, and he brought it back. And the stranger said, put it on the stone. And so Gideon did that. And then the stranger tapped the stone with his staff, and fire consumed this offering. Well, Gideon then figured out this wasn't just some dude that he had encountered that was talking like he knew the Lord. He knew it was the angel of the Lord himself. In verse 22, he said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Verse 23, but the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. All right, so Gideon is in despair. The angel of the Lord comforts him. Why is all of this going on? Because God's going to use Gideon. He's going to use Gideon to deliver his people. After Gideon figures out he's not going to die, he does the most appropriate thing, which is he builds an altar and sacrifices to the Lord. But then the next most appropriate thing happens, and that is God tells Gideon, hey, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, you know your father's altars, the ones to Baal, the Asherah pole? Go and cut down these altars to these foreign gods and build an altar to me. And so Gideon did that, as we saw. He did it by the cover of night out of fear. Fearing what the townspeople would do to him. Remember, sometimes God just requires us to be obedient, not necessarily to be courageous. Okay, God told Gideon to get it done. Gideon got it done. Okay, that God understands us. Okay, so nevertheless, after the townspeople wake up, they're ready to kill Gideon when they find out that it's him. But we have this interesting interchange that we ended with last time, where basically Joash, which is Gideon's father, says to the crowd, are you going, and I'm in verse 31 of Judges chapter 6, said, are you going to try to plead Baal's case? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when somebody breaks down his altar. What if it weren't so sad, it would be comical, right? They're ready to kill Gideon over breaking down Baal's altar, but the obvious is stated by Gideon's father of, hey, look, if this guy is as powerful as you say that he is, let him deal with Gideon. If he's really a god and he has all of this power, and side note, if he's worth abandoning the God of Israel for, then let him deal with it. And of course, Baal didn't deal with it because Baal is nothing. He's a farce. He's just a substitute, which, side note, anything that is a substitute for God is a farce. Especially in comparison to God's power, to God's ability to deliver all of these different things. So, that's where we ended last time in verse 32. So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him. That's what that name means, because he broke down Baal's altar. And we ended with that portion of the story, but we kind of touched on verse 33, which is where we pick up today. So after these positive things have happened, after the idols have been torn down, after Gideon has trusted the Lord, what happens? Verse 33. Now, all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Pause. Y'all, a principle is revealed here. And I touched on this Friday, but I want to bring it up again because this is important. Realize that when we turn in faith to the Lord, that's when the enemy attacks. And this is not just an Old Testament principle. It's a principle for today. It's a principle for tomorrow. If you are serious about living for the Lord, if you are serious about serving the Lord, do not be surprised if the enemy attacks. Why? Well, it's a little bit different with Gideon and with Israel here. Quite clearly, there's a paradigm going on previously from chapter 6, and the Amalekites and the eastern peoples want to keep it this way. They want to have Israel to go beat up on whenever they need to. They want to have Israel so they can take their crops. And did you ever see Bug's Life? You know, the Amalekites are kind of like Hopper there, where the ants work all year, and then the grasshoppers just swoop in and take everything. Okay, it's advantageous for the grasshoppers to have the ants. Well, in this sense, you know, not to reduce the Bible to comparing it to a Pixar movie, same principle here, right? The eastern peoples want to keep Israel around because they're basically slaves for them. But with you and me, the modern context, excuse me, today, it's a little bit different. Why does the enemy attack when we take positive steps of faith? Because y'all remember what Satan really wants. Okay, if he can't have you, and by the way, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, if you are a true believer, then the devil can't have you. Whether it's Jesus statements or God's statements or the clear teaching of Scripture, the idea that once you're one of the Lord's sheep, a sheep cannot be plucked out of the master's hand. Okay, so Satan knows he can't have you. So why does he attack, you might ask? Well, the reason he attacks is because if he can't have you, he can at least do his best to hamper you, or to slow you down, or to discourage you, or to do whatever is necessary to keep you and me from doing what the Lord has really called us to do. Even though he may not have you in hell, he can make your life hell on earth. And outside of that, even though he may not be able to take you, he can certainly do everything within his power to prevent you from sharing the truth with others that so desperately need it. That's how Satan works with you and me. And the principle here, that as soon as a positive step is taken, the enemy shows up, that principle applies to you and me today in a very real way. But that's not the only thing chapter 6 says. So after all, just to use the blanket phrase, after the other eastern peoples camped in the valley of Jezreel, verse 34, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Y'all, this is also a principle that applies to you and me today if you're trusting in Jesus as I am. Y'all, the enemy's going to come, but realize that we're not alone. What happens with Gideon here is a beautiful picture of what the Lord does with us. When trouble comes, well, first off, even before trouble comes, as a follower of Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given to us, according to Romans, as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And being filled with the Spirit, we have all sorts of benefits of being a child of God. And certainly one of those benefits is the filling of the Spirit, the direction of the Spirit, the comfort, the power, the encouragement, all of the things that come along with being a child of God. And what, as it was with Gideon, so it is with me and you. The enemy will come, but we won't be alone as Gideon wasn't alone. I'm going to read it again. Verse 34. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And what did Gideon do? And he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet him. What a difference not very long makes. Remember where we first met Gideon. Where is he? He's threshing wheat in the wine press. He's pretty much a coward. This stranger comes to him and he's the stranger says, "Greetings, mighty warrior." And Gideon's like, "Excuse me, mighty warrior?" And then the stranger says, "You're going to deliver God's people." And Gideon basically says, "Look, I'm the youngest boy in the weakest family, in the weakest clan of the weakest tribe of Israel. What's this about me delivering anybody? He's too afraid to thresh wheat in public." Nevertheless, we see Gideon going from that to where we've just seen him. Not only blowing his trumpet, boy, you can't get much more opposite of hiding than blowing a trumpet. Gideon's blowing his trumpet. He's gathering not only his kinsmen, not only his tribe, but he's gathering other tribes of Israel together. Now, what's the difference? There's only one difference between the Gideon here in verses 35 and 34 and the Gideon of before. And that difference is what we read at the beginning of verse 34. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Y'all, the Holy Spirit changes everything. Really and truly, the Holy Spirit changes every single thing. It's God dwelling in us. And our call is to listen to the Spirit, to not quench the Spirit. And how do we quench the Spirit? We quench the Spirit through doubt. We quench the Spirit through getting tangled up in sin. We quench the Spirit through a lack of obedience. And that's not the topic for today. But you just see here a principle that applies to us today. Being filled with the Spirit, you have no idea what God can do through you. And you don't get the credit for it, you see, because it's not about your strength. It's not about your power. It's about God's grace. But what a beautiful, wonderful thing this is. What a change this is. Verse 36. But this is interesting, because despite being filled with the Spirit, Gideon is hesitant, not unbelieving. This isn't a matter of faith. This is a matter of hesitancy. And this is where you and I need to be careful. Verse 36. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised. Okay, so again, this isn't a faith issue. Gideon's hesitant. Okay, if you will save, and I'm in verse 36. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. All right, so you get the scenario here. Gideon is testing God. He is asking God for assurance. And the means by which he does this is that Gideon takes a wool fleece, okay, not a Polar Tech fleece, not the thing you buy at Old Navy or Walmart. This is a real woolen fleece. And he sets it on the floor of the threshing, or where he was threshing the wheat, on the threshing floor. And he asks God to make the fleece moist, damp, wet, but to make the floor dry. All right, so interestingly enough, this is not an uncommon thing because wool collects moisture. So you might say, well, why did Gideon do this? Well, maybe it's because he wanted the floor around it to be dry. We don't know exactly. But nevertheless, verse 38, and that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. All right, so this is why I said we need to be careful. Y'all, just because God doesn't condemn Gideon for doing what he's doing, it doesn't mean that you and I have warrant to put fleeces out, okay? Especially when it comes to actually obeying what the Lord has said. Y'all, when God tells you to do something, you don't need proof that he's going to be with you when you do it. I'm just telling you right now, because if God has commanded you to do something, intrinsically, he is with you as you do it. Remember the call of the scriptures. Obey and leave the consequences to God. Trust him. Take all of the things that he said about himself, all of the things that he has said to us that he will do to us, with us, for us, to us, and trust him. The fact that Gideon begins verse 39 with, do not be angry with me, it's not a green light for you and me to throw out fleeces and demand things of God to obey him. Gideon is revealing here that he knows that he is on the verge of angering God through this behavior. Nevertheless, he does it anyway. Is it because he's brash? Is it because he's sinful? No. He's just hesitant. And what does he do? He says, let me make just one more request. And I'm in verse 39 again. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. All right, so now you get what's going on here. This is really miraculous stuff. Because again, intrinsically, wool gathers moisture. Okay? Verse 40, that night God did so. Only the fleece was dry and the ground was covered with dew. What a beautiful thing this is, y'all. It's not a warrant. It's not a green light for you and me to go out there and start throwing fleeces around for God. Again, especially when we face a choice in life that we're commanded to do something. If you're at a crossroads in your life and you have two directions you can go, one involves sin and the other doesn't, there is no question about which way you should go. Okay? This is about obedience and trusting in God. So even though this isn't a warrant for us, it's not a green light for us to do what Gideon is doing here, think about what's being revealed about the nature of God. You know, God in anger could have said, you know what, Gideon, tell you what, let's not put the fleece on the threshing floor. Let's put you on the threshing floor. Instead of making sure that the fleece is wet one morning and dry one morning, let's just consume the whole thing and Israel right along with it. You know, realize God doesn't say that. God also doesn't say, hey, look, Gideon, you going to get in line here, son? Are you going to actually wake up and realize what's going on here? After all, you guys are in this predicament, not because I put you here, but because you abandoned me. None of that happens. God, in his patience and in his kindness and in his love, does what Gideon asks to provide assurance, even though he didn't have to. And y'all, I don't know if you realize the gift that you have in God's Word, but that's pretty much the same thing. You know, it's not us putting out a fleece, but at the same time, time after time after time, God assures us in His Word of our presence. He assures us of His presence through His Holy Spirit. He empowers us and enables us to do that which He's commanded us to do. We even know from Ephesians that He's prepared good works in advance for us to do. And then He blesses us when we do it. What's the point of all of this? Yet again, we see God on display. And what a glorious, gracious, wonderful, loving God we serve. I hope that when you consider God, you remember these things. I hope that today, it's Monday, it's a new week. I hope that even now, especially if you're here live with me and your week is starting, I hope that you have a renewed vigor, a renewed passion for trusting in the Lord, because He's worth our trust. And He never disappoints. And He is so loving and gracious that He meets us where we are. This is the Psalm 103 paradigm. He understands how we were framed. He remembers that we are dust. My friends, what a wonderful, loving God we serve. But let's not do this fleece thing, okay? As one of my favorite hymns puts it, what more can He say than to you He has said? In other words, we have the full testimony of God's Word. And if you'll look at your life, you'll see times that the Lord again and again has come to your aid, has provided for you, has taken situations that were seemingly unredeemable and has used them in a mighty and powerful way. I can do that with my life. Dwell on these things and trust that the Lord is always good to His Word. All right, that's it for today. Let me pray and then we'll finish things up. Our Father, I thank You so much for everybody that is here right now, whether they're live, whether they will be joining us later on today or this month or this year or this millennia, though I pray that You come back long before then. Nevertheless, as we wait, help us to be faithful. Instead of looking for our fleece to put out, help us to trust You first. Yet even so, we thank You that You give us sign after sign, that You've given us Your Word, which is full of a testimony of how You always come through for Your people. But we thank You even from our own lives that we can see Your hand at work. Now, please go with us today and through the rest of this week that lies ahead. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time with me. I look forward to being back with you, Lord willing, tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. Until then, have an excellent day.